Gosh, Deb. That was such a bummer reading. Why would you read that for us? It's so hard to find good help. Deborah had said to me, are we really reading those? They're like, I'm like, yes, yes we are. Hey, what are you all doing? You know, grown-ups can come over too. You know that, right? Yeah. What are you drawing? Oh my gosh, that's gorgeous. Come on, tell me. All right. What does that say? Who can tell me what that says?
Can you draw a picture of God?
Okay. Can you draw a picture of God? And what does the other one say?
And what do you think God wants the world to look like?
Okay. Can you draw a picture of God? And what do you think that God wants the world to look like? Who wants to share? Do you think God? Do you want to share? Did you draw a nice picture? Yeah. What do you got? Can you tell me what you've got there? Good. Can I borrow it? Is that okay? Can I show it around? So I'm going to show it, and you tell us what it is.
So it's not done, but...
Go ahead.
It's like Jesus and... A bunch of people are giving cloth and stuff so that they can make his clothes.
Ah, and he's got a coat of many different colors.
Yeah.
Wow, it's like bringing all the Bible stories to one. That's awesome. Thank you. Who else wants to share? Who drew a picture of God?
Me.
Did me? All right, where's your picture of God? Can we see it? Is that a picture of God? It looks like it. Can I show it? Do you want to describe it?
God can take many forms.
God can take many forms.
And what forms he can take is unknown.
And the forms that God takes are unknown? This kid's after my job. What else do you have? What do you have over there? If you don't want to show it, I won't make you. It's okay. Do you want to show yours? Oh, look at that. Look at that. Can I show? Can I show it? Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Look at that. You sure can. Look at that. Can I show it and you tell us what it is?
It's a picture of God.
It's a picture of God. Wow. Anybody else want to say or show? Dante, you want to show yours? No? Okay. Oh, what do we got here? This side? Wow. And did you draw that? Oh, that, okay. The baby did that. Good. Wow. Yes. Do you want to show yours? Is this a picture of God? Yes. Do you want to tell a story about it, or do you want me to just show everybody?
Yes, sir.
There's a picture of God. Wow. Thank you. Anybody else? Are you good? So here's, does anybody but me see a common theme here? Help? Yes, Eddie.
God.
God is the common theme.
Go ahead.
God
is the common theme. Okay. I also noticed that these were bright colors, that everything was bright, and that the people in here are all smiling, right? Isn't it wonderful? It makes you think that God likes bright colors, right? And that maybe God wants a world where everybody can smile. What do you think about that?
Yes.
Oh, thank you so much for helping. You can do more if you want, but thank you. And can we see them downstairs afterwards? Would you be okay to bring them down afterwards? Yes? If not, it's okay. It's an invitation, and we're gonna hang them up. And anybody else who wants to come over and add your image of God? So why in the world would I want to do an image of God piece after God is telling us that we're all going to hell? Yes, to give us hope. When we read these scriptures, now remember, we read Deuteronomy, right? And Deuteronomy is kind of laying down the law right there. I'm giving you life, choose life, because if you don't... And then we get to Matthew, which is like over 2,000 years, written 2,000 years later, and Jesus is really saying, look, what you've learned is fine, but you've got to do more. You've got to do more, and if you don't, you are going to hell. And I think he said that more than once. Like three times? Like six times. That's kind of a bummer, because we have a beautiful picture of Jesus over there in a multicolored robe, and you would think that, wow, that just speaks volumes, right? So why would Jesus talk to us about going to hell? Hell. Come on. Come on, this is Jesus, right? Jesus, compassion, justice, forgiveness, hope, life. Love, thank you. He's angry? Why is he angry? So for those of you who didn't hear, Chrissy said, I don't know, that's your job. Soon to be Gabriel's job. Why is he angry? So here's a little piece of information from some kind of the Bible nerd perspective, okay? This is coming on the tail end of the Beatitudes. And really, Jesus is giving direction. He's saying, I'm not here to abolish the law. We're not going to throw away everything we've learned as good, faithful Jews, but we're going to enhance it a little bit more. And someone asked this morning, why the focus on hell? Because when we hear hell, what do we think about? Yes, Eddie. Demons. That's right. We think of demons and bad, gooey things, right? Okay. Damnation. Right. What else do we think of? Yes. Fire and brimstone. Yes. Okay. Separation from God. And we're done. Okay. That is actually the key phrase of what's going on here. We tend to theologically think in terms of hell as being a place that comes later, sort of like heaven comes later. And so if we're not good, if we don't choose to do the right thing, if we don't praise God the right way, give the right sacrifices, then we will go there, okay? That's someplace later that we will get to. But really, hell is more metaphoric, and it's more related to the concept of what sin is, which is this separation from the divine. So when we're hearing in Deuteronomy these laws that are laid out, it's not because necessarily that God is a vengeful God and you have to believe or live a certain way by all these strict rules. Nor is Jesus necessarily saying you're going to go there at some point. But rather, if you do not choose life as I have laid it out in front of you, your life will be hell. Hebrew scripture, running the theme, right through Hebrew scripture into the New Testament, is the notion of right relationship with God. There is a way to be in relationship with God that is right and just and holy and good and loving and compassionate. And when you are in that right relationship, your life will be lifted up, as will the lives of all whom you come in contact, because you will treat them in the same way. If we're not in right relationship with God, then that's something that we're missing and yearning, and we're choosing other idols. We're choosing the idolatry of shopping or substances or I don't know, politics or whatever. But we're choosing something that takes us away from being in right relationship with God. Now, why do I bring this up? Because we are so easily diverted from that right relationship with God. And I want to share a couple of stories and see if we can't weave these stories together. John Shelby Spong, Episcopal bishop, retired, very prolific in his writing, has said, and I've said this to some of you, if not all of you, and I will say it many times again, that folks in the pews have the same rights to the folks in the pulpit. In other words, whatever we learn in seminary, all that knowledge, you should have access to. So we're going to be here for a while. But it's bigger than that. I think we go a little bit further than just the knowledge. There's an experience that happens during seminary years, and I am reminded of it specifically this week because I am watching many of my colleagues suffer in the pulpit these past few months. They are suffering in the pulpit because of the divide that has occurred in our nation and in our churches based on certain ideologies, who won, who lost, what this means, what that means, how do we interpret scripture and theology. And people are coming up into their faces and saying, you can't say that. And then they're saying, but you can't say that. And you better not say that. And you better. And they are getting emails, vitriolic emails from parishioners and people who are angry, right? And didn't Jesus just say, watch your anger, folks. Watch it. Because it can be hurtful and harmful. And they're getting mad at each other. And these colleagues of mine who I've gotten to see over the past couple of weeks in a variety of meetings are suffering. When I say suffering, as in one ended up in the hospital this past weekend because of stress. So I don't want that to happen. Not to me. To us. But I can't fix things. I can't change the way we feel or the way we think. But what I want to do is create an environment where we think and what we feel is okay with one another. Okay? So how do I do that? Well, I'm going to share a couple of other stories and hopefully this will help. In the next few weeks, during Lent and right afterwards, we're going to take a look at a few things. We have a Buddhist, an ordained Buddhist nun, who will be offering a class on fear and liberation. Okay? Right after that, we are going to offer a course on white privilege. I know you never want to hear that again. Okay? And on top of that, we are talking with High Plains Unitarian about doing interfaith work. Everything that takes us out of our comfort zone, right? Out of that box that we like. All right? Oh, and a documentary also. That's right. So we have a lot of things that are coming up. But how do we do it in such a way where we can hold one another accountable, but also with grace and compassion? I don't know. That's why I'm going to share these stories. Vincent Harding was a prolific writer, African-American man who actually wrote speeches for Martin Luther King, and he was a professor in seminary at ILF. And he and his wife started a program called Veterans for Hope. And the Veterans for Hope project was about looking at a variety of social issues, race, economic disparity, the whole nine yards, and approaching it from a community organizing, nonviolent, nonpartisan, trying not to be political perspective. And they've done this by interviewing folks who are involved in the civil rights movement and folks who are no longer with us but are on their tape archives and their video archives. And they are actively involved in this project. Well, Vincent and his wife have since died. And Vincent's daughter, Rachel, is also an adjunct professor at ILF. And I remember this course that I took. No, that's not true. I don't remember the course at all. But I remember taking a course with her, and she was the only person of color in a sea of white seminarians, right? Now, do you find that ironic? Okay, I find that ironic because we're the ones who are going to change the world. She said something so profound, though, because we were there feeling our sense of that guilt that haunts us, right? Middle-class white guilt, okay? And we're kind of in there, and some of us are agitated, and some of us are depressed. And what Rachel said to us is, your guilt does the world no good. Your guilt does the world no good. So stop it, because you're feeling sorry for yourself, and we need you as allies. So that's story number one. Story number two was another professor, Miguel de la Torre. Now, Miguel is another prolific writer, and he is originally from Cuba. His family came over. He actually prides himself as being a Southern Baptist liberal who used to be a Republican representative for the state of Florida, okay? And now teaches at a super progressive seminary. So Miguel would start his class on Christian ethics this way. Most of us, it was for our first class, and he would walk in and he'd stand there in his machismo. White people are from the devil. And of course, that would tick a few other people off, and some of us, it made us feel very uncomfortable and edgy. He and I had a nice relationship. He was notorious for making people cry. When he went around the room, and he got to me as to why are you in this classroom, I said, well, here you have the reputation of making people cry. I want to see if you can actually do it. He and I got along famously. He preached at my ordination. So Miguel, though, comes across as being very arrogant. Very arrogant, speaks his mind, doesn't care if he's offensive or not. He's not offensive for the sake of being offensive, but he speaks his mind, especially on issues of LGBTQERLMNOP issues. He is an advocate. He's an advocate and an ally. He is amazing. The Human Rights Committee has him speaking all over the country as a straight Latino man. He is huge on the immigration issue, and he is huge on the ethics of sexuality. He's brilliant, but he's annoying. We went down to the border. My first trip to the border was with Miguel and 9 other seminarians who were going to change the world. And we were detained by Border Patrol for a day. And we were cocky. Bring it. And I saw Miguel quiver. He was terrified. He's a nationalized American citizen. He has been for most of his life, and he was terrified because Border Patrol would not let us leave our camp. Last story. JP would have been in all of those classes I just mentioned to you, including the trip to the border. JP was in his late 20s while we were in seminary, and I was in my early 40s. And there were about 8 of us coming back from Jordan's, a nice little Irish pub across the street from seminary. It's our last quarter there, and JP is walking with me. And JP comes from a very well-to-do family. He's a white, upper-class, straight male. And he's just, Claire, I just feel so bad. I said, why do you feel bad? He goes, because part of a group that is just responsible for the pain and the hurt and the oppression of so many people. And I just feel so bad. This is one of those grace moments. I don't know where the words came from, but I'm going to give Rachel credit. And I stopped him in his tracks, and I grabbed him by the lapel. I said, knock it off. I said, you are too good a person to let this pull you down. You did not do these things. You are not responsible personally for all male white privilege. You are not responsible for the oppression of all sexual minorities. You are not responsible for migrants not being allowed to come across the border. You are not responsible. But you do benefit from it because of who you are. So go with that and ask yourself what you can do differently to help. But don't let your spirit be crushed by all this guilt. It's not useful. It's not useful. There has been a lot of conversation in our discourse these days about liberty and fighting for freedom and looking at the disparities that exist in our culture. Yes? You're all aware of this? A little bit, maybe? Even if it's only Melissa McCarthy that you see on Saturday Night Live? Right? There is so much out there. And it is designed, intentionally or not, to cause us to be further divided from one another because our experiences aren't the same. We all come from a different place. We all experience the world in a different way because of gender, race, class, sexual orientation, etc. We all do. It doesn't help us to become too defensive when that is challenged. But likewise, it's not okay for me to blame you. You see the fine line we're walking? So when we're talking about some of these issues, I can't go up to a straight woman and say, you know what, you're responsible because you're straight for oppressing me. I can't go up to the white man and say, you are responsible for oppressing me for more reasons than her, because you're a guy. You know? I can't go up to a person of color and say, I feel oppressed by you because you keep telling me I oppress you. In the midst of all of this chaos and disparity, we've got to be able to have the open conversations with respect and with dignity and honoring the other person's experience. I had a very incredible conversation with another person in this congregation about white privilege. And he challenged me by saying, I feel stereotyped. And you need to know that. So? But the thing of it is that we have to differentiate from systemic issues and interpersonal relationships. And we need to be able to have conversations about systemic issues within those interpersonal relationships. And we need to be able to tell people when we are offended and when we don't get something and when we need compassion and when we need dialogue and when we just need to shut up.